standing for prayer. I think most of those of you that are here were here maybe one night during the conference or already been taught about faith promise. So we're going to be taking care of that today. But before we do, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, you know all things. You know every heart. You know every need. I know, I believe you've blessed our entire country, as well as those in our church, with the finances that we could have reached the world many times over. We have misplaced priorities. We give multiplied millions to entertainers and athletes, and all that money, even just a part of that, could have done so much more for missions, and not only a broader scope, but even narrowing it down to us. Help us to keep our priorities right, to pray, to give, to listen to your Holy Spirit's leadership as we take care of your business. For all intents and purposes, this is one of the most important business meetings we'll have ever and throughout the calendar year. Now, help us to be very sensitive to you, listen to the Holy Spirit as he may speak to us through the heart of and the words of our speaker. May everything be done for your honor and your glory, for we ask it in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. If you missed our conference, just flat out, you missed it. Somebody said, and it wasn't me, but I like the statement, said the sermon that you missed or the service you missed may be the one you needed most. I don't know how many times that I've seen it happen when I've got a phone call on a Monday or Tuesday from someone who wasn't there on the previous Sunday, and I'm just re-giving them the message. If they just had been there on Sunday, I wouldn't have to preach it again. So, and they wouldn't be troubled. In regard to our missions conference, the Lord has used Brother and Mrs. Sutton, Brother Sutton in his preaching, to speak to our hearts, speak to mine. I'm still rehashing some of the messages in a positive way. And I'm looking forward to today. We sing the song, Revive Us Again. Part of my prayer was, Lord, I pray you use our missions conference to send us a revival. Amen. And let it begin with me. And so I feel like my spirit has been refreshed, revived. And those of you that have been here every night, I trust you can say the same thing. But I'm glad you're here now. As I mentioned throughout the week, we truly take this for granted. We have a missions conference. I've asked people, have you ever seen a missions conference? They haven't missed church maybe in years. Going to a mega church or something, and no, I've never seen one. I don't know what one is. To me, it's so sad that somebody could be a member of any organization for years, maybe even die and go to heaven, and never met a missionary, never really got involved with a burden or desire for world missions. So again, it's easy for us to take this for granted because we do this every year. We have this opportunity to put the mind and heart and emphasis just on world evangelism. So praise the Lord that we do this, and may we ever do it. And I ask that, again, you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that you'll just pray. At the end of the service, we'll be passing out these cards. I'll say this again at the end of the service. Whatever Sunday school class that you attend, put that down there. If you're not sure of the name of the Sunday school class, put the teacher's name. Hopefully you know the teacher's name. But I know sometimes the names of the classes get changed. We'll go over that in just a moment at the end of the service. But the amounts that we'll be designating are for weekly offerings. Somebody told us they got paid once a month, so they put their missions offering in once a month. All right, that's fine. But when you do the card, figure it out weekly. So you got 12 months. All right, take that and divide it by 52, whatever that amount is that you're going to give in 12 months. So that's how we'll do the card. But the way we do the card, and I want you to do the same thing that I have done. My wife and I talked about this. We prayed, and we talked about the amount we want to give. In our lives, we don't only give to our church. We give to some other things, including our two sons. So our missions giving is beyond just what we put on a card. for the church, I want you to put it on the card. And you pray. That's what we have done. That's what we are still doing. And then the Lord may speak to your heart in a special way during this message. And so you listen to the Lord, and then you'll mark it. So, Brother Sutton, I don't think we need to have any more introductions. Those of you that have been blessed by him being here this week, let's give him good amen. I feel like we've been ministered to. Brother, you come on.
Thank you, preacher. Amen. I appreciate that. I've enjoyed being here. It's not every day that I enjoy being where I'm at, but I have enjoyed being here every day. Very thankful for your preacher, and I got to spend more time with Brother Joe than Joey, Joseph, whatever, amen, Junior, I don't know, whatever. Spent more time with him than I have before, and have enjoyed that, and I appreciate that. He's a good man to have along. Yesterday, I started to pay for my breakfast. He said, no, I want to. I said, help yourself. No, I'm teasing, but he did do that. And then I got up this morning and I ate breakfast from a supper that his wife made for us the other day. And so we've just had a good time. You've taken good care of us. We appreciate that. We appreciate your pastor and his wife. My wife and his wife got to spend some time together yesterday, and that was good. I trust for both of them. My wife is excited about that, and so I trust that it was worked both directions. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, please, and let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And we certainly want to be a blessing. I'd ask you this morning, if you would, to pray for Bethel Baptist Church. One of Pastor Park, my son, Pastor Park, one of his preacher boys is filling the pulpit there for us today. I'm excited about that. Pastor Park is excited about that also. And I trust that they'll have good services there. And then Pastor Park's church this morning is taking their faith promise. They also have just concluded their conference. They'll finish it up this morning and take their offering. And so we ask you please to pray for them. We just finished ours, and we're excited about what God is doing and what he wants to do. We have some folk that have not really been involved in missions that we believe will be now. And so we're excited about what God will allow us to do. It was good to meet the Padillas. Is that right? Padillas. Boy, thank God I remembered. The Padilla family, I enjoyed spending time with them. I think they'll do a good job. And we need to pray for them. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul is going to lay out some principles for us that will help us to understand faith promise missions. And let me say to you this morning that it is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says, they that come to him must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this morning, we want to spend some time just going down through this portion of Scripture. Perhaps it's been very familiar to you. Perhaps you've been there recently. But I trust we'll see some things that will help us. This morning on the way in, I saw again the mat that's back here. And you have one back here. And I just looked at the colors, the gold and the blue, and I thought, sure, y'all must be Bronco fans. That would be right, wouldn't it? Oh, we just threw a blanket and a bucket of water on the revival. Amen. Well, anyway, I'm glad that you're here, and we'll try to make up for that. All right. In verse number 1 of chapter 8, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. As we look at this portion of Scripture today, you know, when you see the word therefore, I've always been taught you're supposed to go and find out what it's there for. And here we see the word moreover. And so I think it's pertinent that we find out what that word moreover means. What are we to consider missions moreover then? And so we go back in the Scriptures, one chapter, to chapter 7, and I want to call your attention to one verse. But let me lay out this illustration or this situation for you. The Apostle Paul had started the church at Corinth. The Bible says that they started it in the house of Titus Justus. And the Bible tells us that Titus Justus's house was joined hard to the synagogue. That I believe they had a common wall. We perhaps today would call it a condominium or a row house or something of that nature. But here's Titus Justus's house, and the Apostle Paul was invited there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a number of people got saved, and a New Testament Baptist church was formed. And I think to give license for preachers being loud, the Bible says that there were priests next door in the synagogue that was next door that had the common wall. They heard Paul preaching in Titus Justus's house, and many of them got saved also and were a part of that church at Corinth. And then we find that the Apostle Paul went his way, and the church had been turned over to somebody else, and they were working. Of course, they were prospering and growing, and things were going out right and happening right. And that's a very dangerous time for the work of God. When things are going well and it seems like the devil has been hid and you haven't seen him for a while, mark it down. You're getting ready to walk into an ambush. And so the Apostle Paul had left, and the church is thriving, the church is going, and they got so big, they got so effective, and they had so much influence in the area that it wasn't long before, because of their size, they began to develop this attitude that we love everybody so much that we're going to put up with anything. You know, we're not going to be negative about anything. We're just come like you are. You know, it's one thing to come as you are. And every New Testament Baptist church should have a sign out that says, come as you are. When I pastored in Colorado Springs, there was a Southern Baptist church that was pastored by an independent Baptist man and had gone to an independent Baptist school, and I used to give him a bad time about that, but he was preaching there, and he went out and put up a big sign that said, sinners welcome. And they tried to vote him out of church because he put up that sign. Isn't that something? But sinners ought to be welcome, and our sign ought to say, come as you are, you're welcome here. But listen, you ought to expect them to change after they're here for a while. Come as you are, but don't leave as you were. And so their attitude was come as you are. And the Bible said that they were puffed up. You go to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and they became puffed up. And their attitude was, we're so great and we're so wonderful that nothing offends us and nothing bothers us, and we never preach about anything negative. Well, that led to a lot of other problems. They had problems. You cannot think of a problem today that a New Testament Baptist church would have that wasn't in this church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul now is writing a letter back trying to correct some of these problems. And so in 1 Corinthians, he deals with all these problems, and they seem to become pretty well taken care of. So he writes another letter under the leadership of God, and he says in verse number 11 of chapter 7, notice this, because this is the moreover that will set us up to learn what God has for us in chapter 8. He says, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And let me say to you, you'll never have victory over sin in your life until it brings sorrow to your heart. Until you know you've broken the heart of God, and you've hurt people that you love, and you've disgraced the name of God, and godly sorrow comes into your life. Oh, my friend, there's a wonderful time of starting over after godly sorrow has come to our heart. So he says, you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. You know, when you've been caught in sin, and God, the Holy Spirit of God has brought you conviction, and you've confessed, and then the Bible says it ought to cause us to be careful. You know, the devil knows our weaknesses. He knows our simplicities. He knows how he can catch us. And so he says it wrought carefulness in you. And then he says, yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all these things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be clear in a matter. And so now Paul says, you're right with God. What a wonderful thing it is to be right with God. I was raised on a farm. I worked on farms several times in my life as a young person, hired out to the neighbors and so forth. And we'd go out and haul hay or we would scoop grain. Boy, Milo, we have a nickname for Milo. We call it Itch. Because you throw one scoop of Milo and you'll itch for a week. I mean, but you get out and you get dirty. What a wonderful thing it was to go home and mom or dad would say, "Hey, listen, you fellas have worked hard. Why don't you go over to the lake and take a dip?" We'd go over and wash in the lake, you know, and take a swim. And, oh, it's just so good to be clean. But my goodness, how good it is to be clean before God. And so God says, now that you're clean, he says, moreover, brethren. And I'm glad that Paul never gave up on these folk. I'm glad that the Holy Ghost of God does not give up on us. So he still calls them brethren. He said, we do you to wit. The word wit there means to excite you in a good way. We do you to wit. We want you to understand this. We want to give you some things, he said, that will excite you. It's a wonderful thing to be excited by the Spirit of God. And so the Bible says here, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Oh, grace, 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 marvelous grace coming down from the Father above. Grace, unmerited favor, that which God gives us that we don't deserve. You know, when you get down further, and I doubt we'll get down this far, but he says in verse number 9, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 7, he's talking about giving, and he says that you may abound in this grace also. Let me share something with you to make it easier for you to give. You and I don't have any right to be able to give to missions. We don't have any right to be able to do that. It's grace. God says, I'll accept any gift. I'll accept what you have. I want you to be involved. I want you to be, but don't ever think that you have the right to give. It's all grace. We got saved by grace. We serve by grace. We suffer by grace. And by the grace of God, we'll finish the race one day. It's all grace. And so he speaks here of the grace of God. He says that this grace was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And he said, I want to excite you about what was happening in Macedonia. Now, when you think about the churches of Macedonia, the word Macedonia means an extended land. It means a place beyond. And Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church ought to be wanting today to go beyond, to extend beyond where we're going so far, to be able to accomplish more than we're accomplishing right now. Go back in chapter 7 again to verse number 4. The Bible says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, there it is. When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so here we find the Apostle Paul bringing their minds back to those churches in Macedonia. And Paul said, we had a rough time there. You know, Paul arrived in Philippi. He met with the ladies down at the beach there, and Lydia got saved, and then he was being followed by this demon-possessed girl, and she ended up getting saved, and Paul got thrown into the slammer. God sent an earthquake and released him, and the jailer and all the jailer's house got saved. That's the church that he's talking about here when he says the churches of Macedonia. He was also talking about the church of Berea, which the Bible says was more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily whether these things be so. You have a responsibility before God to keep the pulpit straight. You have a responsibility before God to preach with your life that which matches the Word of God. And so he says, we want to share with you these churches in Macedonia, primarily those three, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Now, the Bible tells us that these churches had some wonderful things happen in them, and boy, all you have to do is read the, I love the book of Philippians. I think the church at Philippi was probably Paul's favorite church. He loved it. He had suffered for it. They had suffered together, and they had a great time together. And so he says, I want to excite you by telling you some of the things that happened in these three churches. Now, somebody today could say, well, Brother Sutton, that's 2,000 years ago. What's happening today that could excite us? Well, I can give you one example of something that happened within my lifetime, perhaps not my spiritual lifetime, but within my lifetime. There was a family by the name of Cavan that lived in Kansas, and they were wheat farmers. And David Cavan, who ended up pastoring High Street Baptist Church, and that was his last ministry on earth, but he's in heaven now. He was saved. His wife had been saved for a time, and she was praying for him, and he finally got saved. He's still working on the farm, but he's living in the town, in city, in Kansas. A lot of farmers did that. They sold their houses or tore their houses down so they could farm, moved into the house, into the city, where their wife would have more of the comforts of town and so forth, and they lived in the city, and that's kind of what they had done. And his wife, when he got saved, she says, well, now, David, we need to start giving. And Brother Kevin says, giving what? He said, well, we need to start tithing. And she said, he said, well, what does that mean? He said, she said, we need to give God at least 10% of all of our gain plus an offering. He said, I don't like this. Boy, he was tighter than the bark on a tree. He didn't think, you know, he didn't have much of much going for this let's tithe business. And so she just kept after him and said, honey, you know, things would go better if we'd tithe. Things would go better if we'd tithe and get an offering. Things would go better if we'd follow the scriptures. And I don't know how much she bothered him on that, but one day he got angry at her. He said, okay, let's tithe. You tithe. Go ahead, give 10% to the church, and we'll just see what happens. Go ahead, give 10%. We'll starve to death. And so she said, okay. And she gave 10% to the church. He came home one day the next week for supper, and he sat down at the table, and there was nothing on the table. And he called his wife and said, what's going on here? And she started weeping. She said, David, we don't have anything for supper. He jumped up from the table and said, I told you, we're going to starve to death. We're not going to do this anymore. And there, his tirade was disturbed by a knock on the door. And so he says, you better go answer that. I'm not really in the mood to answer the door right now. And so his wife started in to answer that door, and there was a knock on the back door. Well, his wife's going here, so he has to go here. And the neighbor on one side, opened the door, and there was a neighbor from the one side, and they said, ma'am, we just finished this big meal, and we had these things left over, and we were wondering if maybe you and your husband could use them. It's not a lot, but there's only the two of you, and maybe you and your husband could use these things. And so there stands Mrs. Kevin with, I don't know, fried chicken or something, and mashed potatoes and gravy. And then he's back at the other door, answering the door, and they said, sir, we just finished eating, and we're getting ready to go out of town, and these things won't last until we get back. And so it's not much, but it's a little bit of a dessert, and there's a salad here and some other things, and we thought maybe y'all could use them because we're leaving. And so he turned around and came this way, she turned around and came this way, and they met at the table, and they have in their hands a complete meal ordered by the glory of God. Listen, I'm here to excite you about what God can do when we just decide we're going to do what God wants us to do. And so the Bible says that this special grace was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now, God gives grace to his people, but in a very special way, God has chosen a New Testament Baptist church to bring glory to himself. The Bible tells us very simply, very plainly in the book of Ephesians, that Christ is glorified in the church. Now, I'm not saying that the people that get saved through some wildfire thing, I'm not saying that people who get saved driving down the road and listening to something that's not New Testament Baptist. I'm not saying that God isn't glorified in that. I'm just telling you that God in His holy word says that there is a special grace that He gives to churches, and there is a special glory that He receives from churches. And so He writes these things to these three churches, or of these three churches. He says in verse number 2, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Let me ask you today, and I know in 2016, there are still people who love the Lord, who are close to the Lord, and who suffer because they're serving Christ. I understand that. I'm not making light of that. Please understand, I'm not making light of that. But very few of us have been beaten and thrown into jail, and then beaten again and thrown into the inner part of the jail, and then put in stocks with our back bleeding, our back of our legs bleeding, our head bleeding, our hands in stocks, encompassed in stocks, our neck bent down, and our feet in such an uncomfortable position. Very few of us have been in that place. But that's where the Apostle Paul found himself. And yet the Bible says, this great amount of testing, this great amount of affliction, the Bible says there was something about them that was undeniable. There was a joy. There was a joy. When people tell me that they're suffering for Jesus and they're down in the mully grumps and they're complaining about everything, I think, well, maybe you're not suffering for Jesus. Maybe you're suffering because Jesus is spanking you on the backside. Amen. Because when you're really suffering for Christ, there's a joy that comes with that. There's a peace. There's an understanding. There's this wonderfulness about suffering for Jesus. And so the Bible says that there was an abundance of joy. And then the Bible speaks of their deep poverty. And it says it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Sometimes God has to make us poor so that we'll be liberal. I heard one time of a young man who got saved and he started serving the Lord, and he talked to his pastor. His pastor talked to him about tithing. He was making less than $100 a week, and so he told the pastor, he said, I promise you, I promise God, I'm going to give $10 every week, $10 every week, $10 every week. That'll be my tithe and my offering. I promise God I'm going to do that. And he began to prosper, he began to prosper, began to prosper. And one day he came to the pastor, and I mean, this man is now wealthy. He's a wealthy, wealthy man. And he's complaining to the pastor about having these problems in his life. And the pastor asked him this, plain out, how is it between you and God in the area of tithing and offering? And he dropped his head. He said, Pastor, you don't understand. I make so much money today, I can't afford to tithe. The pastor said, well, that's fine. No problem. I won't argue about that. Let's kneel down here and pray. And the young man said, but what are we going to pray about? He said, we're going to pray that God will bring your offering back down, or your earnings back down to $100 a week so you can afford to tithe. Oh, no, Pastor. No, 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 no. Don't do that. Oh, listen to me today. Everybody can afford to tithe. And the fact is, I believe even lost people are commanded to tithe. What? The religious world is talking to Jesus. Unsaved priests, unsaved Levites, unsaved Pharisees, unsaved Sadducees. They're speaking to Jesus. And Jesus tells them, you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. And he mentions love. And then he says this, this you ought to have done, listen, and not to have left the other undone. Jesus says, don't quit tithing in order to do this, but do this and this. And they were lost as a goose in a hailstorm. Jesus said that they needed to tithe. So here he speaks of the riches of their liberality. And so they were just giving and giving and giving. And had they had more, they'd have given some more. Verse 3, and we find the proof of that last statement. He says, for to their power I bear record. He said, I guarantee you, they did all they could, humanly speaking. There was not a shilling There was not a penny, there was not a nickel, a dime, or a quarter anywhere that they wouldn't dedicate to the work of God if they had it. So he says, for to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Are you willing today to do what God asks you to do? You know, you kneel down before God, you say, God, you want to be my partner. And I can't understand that. You want to be my partner. And so I need to ask you, partner, what are we going to give this year to missions? What are we going to give every week as a partnership? And your partner will say, well, maybe you better sit down while I tell you. And then God will say something to your heart that'll scare you to death. And then he'll say, remember, without faith, it's impossible to please me. And so you wrestle with that for a while, and you come to the conclusion that you and your partner are willing to give this amount. Let me ask you today, is God your partner? Is God your partner? What a wonderful, wonderful partner to have. Absolutely honest, hard worker, the same yesterday, today, and forever. How could you get a better partner? I have a friend, used to be in Colorado. He's up in Pennsylvania now, I believe it is. He's a longhorn cattle raiser. He raises longhorn cattle. He bought a piece of property one time, and he was going to get rich making concrete fence posts. You know, they'll last forever. The old cedar ones that they're bringing up out of Texas would last almost forever, but not quite. But a concrete post would last forever. So he made forms, and he invested all of his hard-earned money into making concrete fence posts. And then he went around to sell them, and he got laughed at. People laughed at him and scoffed at him and laughed at him. And so he piled them all up, put a sign on top of the pile that said, if God's your partner, think big. And he just continued to serve God. God gave him the ability to paint, and so he painted. He painted a picture of a famous horse called Three Bars, took it to the National Western Stock Show in Denver, had it sitting on an easel, had a $500 price on this picture that he painted. An old man came by and said, son, you'll never sell that painting here. And he said, you mean I have to lower the price? He said, heavens no, son, raise the price. Raise the price, make people know it's worth something. So he just took the sign down and put another zero on the end of that 500. Put it back up there, $5,000. Pretty quick, somebody came by and said, is that all you want for that picture? I'll take it. And he bought the picture. And then Darrell became a photographer. People would come from all over the world to come to his photography schools. And he'd show them how to do the best picture with what you have, and how to use shadows and take shadows away so that the thing that you're photographing, livestock primarily, were in the best light. People would fly him to Australia and to Europe and all over the world to photograph their stock that they're going to put maybe a stud horse in a magazine, or maybe a broodmare that's for sale, or a colt that's for sale, or something they're wanting to farm out. And he'd take the pictures of these animals, and he was getting wealthy. He had schools, and people would come, and he asked me to come out 3 different times. I went out, and he said, if I didn't share with you why I'm a success as a photographer, I'd be cheating you. And so Pastor Sutton's going to share with you the gospel of Christ and why I'm a success as a photographer. And I just got to preach. I heard one man say, only time in my life I ever paid $2,000 to hear a 20-minute sermon. But they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. And you know, those concrete fence posts, little by little the pile came down. And finally they were all around property that God had allowed him to buy and pay for. Listen, if God is your partner, think big. Think big. Now, don't get careless. Don't run way ahead of your partner. He'll be there trying to catch you by your suspenders. Whoa, just a minute now. But think big. We've got the creator of the world on our team. We are on the creator of the world's team. And so the Bible says that they were willing to do more for to their power. Verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. And take upon us the fellowship. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Missionary Paul came into churches, these churches in Macedonia. He saw how poor they were. He saw the houses they lived in. He perhaps was invited to meals and saw the meager meals that they were eating. He saw that they walked everywhere they went, probably carrying their shoes so they wouldn't wear out. He saw how they suffered for the cause of Christ. And Paul would have left with no offering. But these people said, oh no, please take this offering, pardon me, take this money so you can get a little further down the road. So another village, another town, another people, another family can hear the gospel of Christ. And they urged Paul, they prayed for Paul to take the monies and to minister to the saints. Verse number 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, let me ask you, if you're saved, there's a time when you gave yourself to the Lord. You just believed by faith he could save you. You stepped out by faith, and hallelujah, he did what he said he'd do. In the area of giving, listen, in the area of giving financially, have you given yourself to the Lord? And then it doesn't just stop there. It says, and unto us, let me find it so I don't misread it, and unto us by the will of God. You see, we're not only supposed to give ourselves to the Lord, but we're supposed to give ourselves to the preacher. And listen, God puts the clarification in there. It says, by the will of God. By the will of God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. When the preacher quits following Christ, we should quit following the preacher. But until he does, we're obligated by the word of God to follow him. Give ourselves to him. Do you understand how much more could be done by Mountain Springs Baptist Church if you both gave yourself to the Lord and to the pastor? And the pastor knew if he picked up the phone and dialed your number, no matter what he asked you to do, you say, I'll give it my best shot, preacher, I promise. Where do I report? What do I do? How do I do? Maybe you could send somebody to help me because I ain't never done this before. But what a difference it would make. What a load it would take off of the pastor and his wife. What a load it would take off of some folk. You know, 90% of the work in a New Testament Baptist church is done by 10% of the people or less. What a difference it would make if we gave ourselves to the Lord and gave ourselves to the preacher by the will of God. Verse number 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, he would also finish in you the same grace also. You see, a lot of people are good starters, but not such good finishers. And if you're not careful, here's what you're apt to do. If you're not careful, you're apt to make a promise and observe it for a couple of days, a couple of weeks, and then say, oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. And change your mind. Oh, listen, God is into us finishing. God is into us finishing. The Bible says if we put our hand in the plow and look back, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. It doesn't say we're not going. It just says we're not fit. Oh, how we need to be good finishers. Therefore, verse 7, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. There's 6 things mentioned there. 6 is the number of man. Take one of those away, 5 is the number of death. A lot of people are living dead Christian lives. They're the walking dead. They're alive. They're going to heaven. But they're dead because they've never involved themselves in the grace of giving. And because they're not giving like they should, there's bitterness in their life and there's hardship in their life that ought not to be there. And there's all kinds of tragedies in their life as God's trying to wake us up and say, pay attention, partner. Pay attention. Time for me to quit. Father, thank you today for loving us. Lord, as this card is passed out, as folks think over it and pray over it, Oh God, give them understanding that they cannot deny. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God